Well, you can be turning to Matthew chapter number 7, if you would please. Matthew chapter number 7. Verse number 12 is one of those verses in the Bible that just really stands out. It's one of those verses that oftentimes gets quoted. It's one of the verses that I used last Sunday night for those of you that were here when I was preaching about a marriage on the rock. I said that one of the things, if we're going to have a marriage on the rock, is that we need to be obeying what it is that God has said in His Word. And this is one of those verses that I used among many others. And I want to come back to it tonight to just spend a few more moments just dealing with this 12th verse. And this is a verse that you might see on a plaque somewhere in somebody's house. It may be one that is the subject of a lot of sermons that you've heard through the years if you've been in church for a while. One of the reasons why is because there are just certain verses in the Bible that seem to capture the heart of biblical truth. John 3:16 is one of those verses. It sort of captures the heart of the gospel. And so that's the reason why that we quote it a lot and we use it a lot. Another one is Philippians 4:13, where the Bible tells us that we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And it's one of those verses that we just love and that we use a lot. And there are many other verses like that that just kind of reveal an important biblical truth in a very concise way. It just kind of gives us Bible truth in a nutshell. And today we're dealing with one of those verses right here in verse number 12. It's our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. We were looking at this a little bit this morning in the previous verses. It's His Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus has taken this large crowd of people up into a mountainous area, and there He's beginning to explain to them of the gospel of the kingdom. And that is the good news about what His kingdom. It is unlike anything that they've seen in first century Judaism. And He's drawn a contrast between Judaism and His kingdom. He's drawing a contrast between the Pharisees and what they have taught and who He is and what it is that He is teaching. And in doing that, He gives us here in verse number 12 what is often referred to as the golden rule. It's one of those verses that reveals to us one of the central truths of what we might call Christian ethics and how God's people should relate to other people right here in this verse. It just kind of puts it all in a nutshell for us. And you know, when you go back and study the Old Testament, you'll find that that a lot of the Old Testament has to do with our relationship to God. And then a lot of it has to do with our relationships to other people. As a matter of fact, if you take the heart of the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, and you break it down, the first few commandments deal with our relationship to God, not to have any other gods, not to make any graven images, those kinds of rules. And then the last several deal with our relationships with other people, like we don't steal from other people and not to kill other people and not to commit adultery and not to lie and not to covet other people's possessions, our relationships to other people. And so we find that in first century Judaism, these folks were really students, and the whole idea of Judaism was built on the Old Testament law, and so they were really concerned about relationships with other people. And this is one of those verses that our Lord just kind of uses to teach us, sort of in a nutshell, what our relationships with other people are really to be like. We use the word rule when we refer to this verse, the golden rule. And the reason why is because it is a rule. It's in the imperative. In other words, it is a command from our Lord here in Matthew chapter number 7 to these who have gathered there hearing His Sermon on the Mount. He's giving them a rule that is indeed a golden rule. As I mentioned just a moment ago, that many on this mountainside in that crowd that day were very focused on the Old Testament. And we find that their whole religious life centered around the Old Testament. And by the way, their civic life, that is, their social life, revolved around, in first century Judaism, revolved around their interpretation, that is, first century interpretation of the Old Testament law and prophets. So in verse number 12, Jesus does what He has done throughout this Sermon on the Mount. He reveals to them that they really know very little about the Old Testament law at all. That is, their whole life revolved around it, but they understood it very little. They didn't understand the Old Testament. They didn't understand the prophets. And it reveals their misunderstanding of the Old Testament by giving them this simple rule right here in verse number 12. That's what Jesus did, by the way, back when he began this sermon back in chapter number 5. Flip back to chapter 5 and notice with me a pattern in the Sermon on the Mount. And that is our Lord's pattern of helping them to understand that they really don't understand the real interpretation of the Old Testament law, the intent of the Old Testament law. For example, in chapter 5 and verse number 21, Jesus said, you've heard that it was said by them of old time in the Old Testament, thou shalt not kill. That sounds like one of the commandments, doesn't it? And whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But Jesus said in verse 22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. You see, what is Jesus doing? He's trying to help them to understand that in the Old Testament law, when God said, thou shalt not kill, he's not just giving them a command about what they're to do with their hand, but he's giving them a command that has to do with the heart. And that is that those who have anger, unjustified and ungodly anger in their hearts towards other people, already have the heart of a murderer. That is, he's trying to help them to understand that sin, the essence of sin, is not just with what we do with our hand, but it is what is in our hearts. He continues that same thing in verse number 27. You've heard that it was said of them of old time, that is in the Old Testament, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on the woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Here's what Jesus is saying, and that is that they don't understand the command to not commit adultery. And the reason why is because they believe that if they simply have not committed the act of adultery, that somehow they've kept that Old Testament law. But Jesus is saying to them, you're already adulterers in your heart. And here's how you can know that you're already an adulterer in your heart. It's because you're looking at somebody with lusting eyes. If you look at somebody with lusting eyes, the reason why is because of the condition of your heart. They didn't even understand the essence of that Old Testament commandment. He does it again in verse number 31 when he said, it's been said that whosoever shall put away his wife, that is divorce his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Going back to Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, that if you're going to divorce your wife, that is if you're going to get rid of your wife, guys, at least give her a bill of divorcement. At least divorce her if you're going to get rid of her, according to what Moses said. But Jesus said, I say unto you, in verse number 32, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. They didn't even understand what Moses was even trying to get at in Deuteronomy, and that is that he wasn't creating a reason to be divorced, but he was creating a safeguard for the women who are married to such ungodly men that would put them away. He said, listen, if you do that, you're causing her to commit adultery, and you yourself also are committing adultery. He's trying to help them to see what sinners they are. He goes on in verse number 33. He said again, you've heard that it's been said by them of old time, Old Testament, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And if you go on and read, you'll see that he says, why don't you just let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. You see, they had taken some Old Testament passages and had developed an entire system of how to swear an oath. And that is that you can swear on some things that are more binding than other things. You could swear by heaven or you could swear by earth. And they had a whole elaborate system of swearing oaths. And Jesus said, you don't understand this thing at all. You just don't get what God was trying to say in the Old Testament. And he said, you shouldn't have to swear by any oaths. And if you wasn't such liars, you wouldn't have to, and people would just believe what you say. The reason why we have to swear on a stack of Bibles, so to speak, for our day, or swear on your mother's grave, as some would, is because of the fact that people don't believe us when we say something, and the reason why is because we have reputation of lying. Why don't you just let your yes be yes and your no be no? What I'm trying to get you to see is there is a common theme of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is trying to help them to understand that they really don't understand the intent of the Old Testament law at all. That is, they just really don't get it. In verse number 38, you've heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Why, you can find that principle in the Old Testament, and that's what they're emphasizing. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, and that whoever, he said, that whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And by the way, if somebody compels you to go a mile, why don't you just go ahead and go to. And if somebody wants to borrow from you, why don't you just go ahead and give it to them and don't turn them away? Jesus is teaching some principles here that it goes completely contrary to what they had interpreted Old Testament passages to mean. Verse number 43, he does it again. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now that's what the first century Jews were teaching. And that is, you love your neighbor, which of course would be a good Jew, but you hate your enemy, which of course would be an unclean Gentile. But Jesus said in verse 44, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Something radically different that he's teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount. That is, he's trying them to help them to understand that they have misunderstood the Old Testament law and the Old Testament prophets, and that's what he's doing again, trying to set the stage, and that is what he's doing again in chapter 7 and verse number 12. He's not just giving us a little verse to put on a plaque. You say, sure, I'm glad the Lord said that because I like that little plaque. He didn't give us this just to help us have a little plaque on the wall and just give us a verse that's kind of easy to memorize. That's not why Jesus said this. In the context of the Sermon on the Mount, he's doing in chapter 7 of verse 12 what he did back in chapter number 5, and that is he's trying to help them that they have no idea, they do not comprehend, they've missed the intent of the Old Testament law. In their legalistic system of first century Judaism, they missed the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to reveal our need for Christ. It is to reveal our sinful hearts. It is to reveal that we come up short of the glory of God and that we're in desperate need of the Messiah. We're in desperate need of Him to come. And when He comes, we need Him to redeem us. We need Him to forgive us. We need Him to come into our life, be the Savior and Lord of our life. We need to turn from everything and abandon our lives to Him. But they did not understand that purpose or that intent of the Old Testament law. They did not get it. And that is that we have unclean, that we have corrupt hearts, that we're in desperate need of a new life and a new heart. We're in desperate need of a changed life. And they did not get that understanding of the Old Testament law and prophets. But that is what our Lord is trying to get across in this passage. Let's take a look at it a little bit closer. Let's notice, first of all, the rule that Jesus issued. Notice again, chapter 7 of verse 12, I'll read it to you, y'all know it already. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law. Notice he brings in the law and the prophets, and I'll get back to that in just a moment. But let's think about this rule that our Lord issued. Jesus is teaching these folks gathered on that mountain, and he explains to them how it is that they should relate to other people. And remember now, this is not just a nice little lesson for the kids in the preschool department. This is the heart of Old Testament law. That is, in the Old Testament, it's how we relate to God and how we relate to other people. Those two are the big issues of the Old Testament law. And Jesus is saying here, when it comes to relating to other people, I'm going to give you a rule, a basic concept that really brings together all that God is trying to tell us about our relationships to others in the Old Testament law. And that is, his rule is, however that you would want for people to act towards you, that's how you ought to act towards them. However you want people to act towards you, that is what you ought to do and act towards them. Now, many of the religious and philosophical teachers in the first century had a similar teaching, but it was in the negative. And here's what I mean by that. That is, they would teach that whatever you don't want men to do to you, don't do that to them. That is, it was in the negative. If you don't want somebody to do that to you, then don't do it to them. Even the Jewish leaders taught this. And listen, that may well be a wise philosophy of life to live by, but that's not really what Jesus is telling us here. If that's what Jesus was saying, if he was just simply saying, whatever you don't want people to do to you, don't do to them, then you could fulfill this rule by just not doing anything to anybody. Just don't do anything. Just don't say anything. And you would be fulfilling what this says, but that is not what Jesus is saying here. He's telling us here to do something. To do something. That is, he's telling us to take action. That is, to take the initiative in our relationships with others. And his rule is that we ought to do to them what it is that you would want to be done to you. Whatever you would want somebody to do to you, why don't you just go ahead and do that? That doesn't mean, well, I just won't do anything and that. No, it means you got to do something. It's talking about taking the initiative and acting and doing something towards others. Whatever you like people to do to you, why don't you just go ahead and take the initiative and do that to them? He said, well, I try not to do anything that I don't want other people that I don't want them to do to me. That's not it. That is it. It's the idea is you go ahead and take the initiative to do whatever it is that you would want people to do to you. You see, Jesus is not commanding us here to do unto others so that they will do unto us. Sometimes that's how we interpret this verse, don't we? And that is, well, I sure would like folks to do this to me. Maybe if I'll do it to them, then they'll turn around and do it to me. I mean, maybe if I scratch their back, they will scratch mine. If I'll be nice to them, maybe they will be nice to me. But that's not the principle either, is it? I mean, that may be the case. That may be what will happen. That is, if you're friendly to somebody, they might turn around and be friendly to you. But it's not the motivation. He's not commanding us here to do unto others so they will do the same thing unto us. If our motive for doing something good for others is so that they will respond in the same way, then we haven't got this thing squared away in our hearts yet. That's not what the Lord is saying yet. That's not what He's teaching us here. He is not saying, if you'll do good to others, they will do good to you. You see, if that's how we interpret it, then it's still all about us. It's all about us. And that really is the essence of our sin problem. The essence of our sin problem is us. That is, it's selfishness. It's sort of the big I. The essence of sin, as somebody once observed, and you've heard this before, the heart, the letter in the heart of sin is the letter I, S-I-N. And that really is the heart of sin. It's all about the big I. Selfishness is one of the expressions of our sinful nature. And our Lord is giving us a command here that is the opposite of that. That is, it is a command that is not concerned about me at all, but it is a command that is concerned about, it's all about others. That is the golden rule. And that's what He's trying to get across to them, because their interpretation of this passage and their interpretation of the Old Testament really was a self-centered interpretation. And by the way, Jesus straightened this out. That is this idea that if I want people to do good to me, I'll do good to them so they will do good to me. Jesus straightened that out back in chapter 5. I read to you the verse. Let me go back and show it to you again. In chapter 5 and verse number 38, Jesus said, but I say unto you that you resist not evil. The idea is don't stand against those who bring evil against you, that is fighting back against those who fight with you. And the opposite, whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other, also turn the other cheek. Y'all have heard that before, haven't you? Turning the other cheek. Say, Pastor, I have a real hard time just doing that. I mean, somebody offends me, I'm done with them. If they say something bad about me, I'm done with them. If they slap this cheek, I'm not going to stand around and wait for them to slap the other cheek. Now, you don't have to take this literally. In other words, you don't have to say, somebody slaps me on the other cheek, I guess, and I'll just turn this cheek. Because you could do that and still have hate in your heart towards them, couldn't you? The idea here is this, is that even though somebody offends me, and that is even though they do something bad about me, that I'm not going to continue in that offense, I'm not going to hold bitterness in my heart, I'm not going to strike back at them. That I'm willing to tolerate offensive people. Tolerating offensive people is the idea. And he goes on in verse number 40. He says, if any man will soothe thee at the law and take away thy coat, why don't you, hey, go ahead and give him your cloak also. If he takes this garment, go ahead and give him the outer garment as well. Go ahead and let him have your cloak. You say, Pastor, I could never do anything like that. Listen, if you encounter this Christ that's speaking here, you'll be able to get a hold of what he's saying here. By the way, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Go ahead and go too. It's referring particularly to the Roman soldiers who would demand Jewish citizens to carry their gear a mile. And by law, they could demand they carry it a mile for them, but no farther. And so, of course, the Jewish people, they would have to comply by the law, or they'd be in trouble with the Romans. And they would carry their gear a mile and not one step further than that mile. And Jesus said, why don't you, just instead of the mile, why don't you go ahead and take it too? Well, the reason why they wouldn't is because they hate the Romans. And that's the idea. They've got hate in their heart towards people. They hate the Romans. They hate those, whoever it is, that slapped them on the cheek. They hate that person. And the idea is this, is that we have the same problem in our lives. The essence of sin is all about me. And if somebody is offensive to me, I don't like them, I don't want to be around them, I become bitter towards them and hateful towards them. If somebody comes to you in verse 42 and, by the way, and asks something from you, would want to borrow something, don't turn them away. And then in verse 43, the Bible says, you've heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But here's what Jesus said, I want you to love your enemies. You know those people that curse you? Don't curse them back, but bless them. You know what that is? That's turning the other cheek. Yeah, that's what it is. And he says, by the way, he says, you know those people that hate you? I want you to pray for them. And I mean, when he says pray for them, you understand he's not praying that God will strike them down with lightning. It's not that kind of praying. If somebody hates you, it's praying that God will bless them and God will be good to them. And by the way, those who, and even those who despitefully use you and persecute you, pray for them and do good to those. You know those people who hate you? Do good to them. Do something good for them. And so here's what the Lord is not saying here. He's not saying that what you need to do is you need to do unto others what you would want for them to do unto you so that they will do that for you. Because he's already nailed this thing down that we're to do good to even those who hate us and persecute us and despitefully use us. Do good to them. Those who would slap you on one cheek, do good to them. Those who would say something bad about you, do good to them. Somebody would say, well, why should I? Can you hear the tone of voice? Why should I? The defensive tone. Because of what they said about me, why should I say anything good about them? Because of the way they acted towards me, why should I do anything good for them? Why would I ever want to be around them so they could get to that other cheek? Why would I ever want to put myself in a position of being slapped again? Why should I do that? And here comes the answer, because that's the way that you would want people to act towards you. And because right here Jesus said that is his intent and purpose for us. Just because he said so ought to be good enough, shouldn't it? Yeah. You know, there's been times whenever we were raising our kids, and you all have done the same thing, and you're trying to straighten them out on a certain issue, and they said, well, why? Why? And before long, after you give an explanation, they get so many whys, you say, just because I said so. Amen. I'm the parent, and you're the child. Well, we have a Heavenly Father. We have a Lord over us who's given us some basic principles and rules. And the reason why that we should do good to those who've done bad to us is because he said so. What our Lord is commanding us to do here in this passage, he wants us to think about how we would want people to treat us. You see, before we ever get to the action, we've got to deal with the attitude, don't we? And so he's telling us here that we need to stop and think about how we would want for people to treat us. It'd be good to sit down and maybe just think about that for a little while. That is, however you would want people to treat you, think about that. And then whatever you come up with, let that be the guide for how you treat others. Regardless of how they respond, whether they're your friend or whether they're not. They may even be your enemy. May even be those who persecuted you or done evil towards you or slapped you on one cheek. And they may be ready to slap the other one if they get the chance. The Bible says here, Jesus said here, what he's telling us here is that you and I need to think about how we would want to be treated and that we need to treat other people, including our enemies, that way. That way. For example, if you want people to be kind to you, then just start being kind to other people. How many of you like people to be kind to you? Well, a few of you do, don't you? A few of you, you like people to be mean to you, don't you? I mean, you really like that. You enjoy that. When people are mean to you, you say, yeah, that's what I like. No, you want people to be kind to you. And so the principle is, if you like people to be kind to you, the idea here is, then why don't you go ahead and just be kind to them? Yeah. Listen, if you appreciate people being there for you in your trials, then why don't you just start being there for other people in their trials? You say, well, I'll be there for so-and-so. I mean, I'll be there for Brother Greg because he was there for me. No, I'm not talking about doing to him because of what he did to you. I'm talking about you doing to others the way you would want to be treated. It's not only your friends and those who've been there for you, but it's even for your enemies, according to this larger passage of Scripture. Whatever it is that you would want for people to do to you and like for them to do to you, why don't you just start doing that for them? If you enjoy getting an encouraging note from somebody, then why don't you go ahead and get you a pad of paper and some cards and start writing some encouraging notes? If you appreciate people that overlook your stupidity, why don't you start overlooking others? I mean, if you're really thankful that you have somebody and people in your life, if you really appreciate the fact that they're willing to forgive you when you've done something really wrong, then why don't you go ahead and just go ahead and forgive others whenever they do something wrong towards you? That's the idea. However you would like to be treated, why don't you just go ahead and start treating other people the same way? And that means you and I got to think about this and we got to develop sort of an attitude, don't we? That is, it's an attitude that says that I'm responsible for how I act towards other people, no matter how they act towards me. It's as though that it doesn't really make any difference if a person has slapped me on the cheek or not, that I'm still responsible in the sight of my Lord to act in a way like He would act whenever He was slapped on His cheek. The Bible says that He did not fight back when He was reviled. He reviled not again. When they called Him names, I hear no name calling coming from that cross. When He was despised, I see Him issuing no despite. As He was being nailed through the hands, I see Him. I don't hear about Him. I don't see Him fighting back and swinging with the other one. So what I'm trying to get you to see is this, and that is that Jesus is teaching us here that you and I need to have this kind of attitude like Christ had. It's an attitude that thinks about how I want other people, how I would like to be treated. I need to think about how I'd like to be treated, and then that has to be the guide about how I am going to treat other people. Sometimes people say and do things that are not right. Amen. And I would guess, and it is just a guess, I would guess that probably everybody in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, has probably said or done some things that you shouldn't have said or you shouldn't have done. Amen. And there are people in your life that have forgiven you, and maybe they were upset with you for a little while, but they forgave you, and everything is okay today. And if you think about it long enough, you'd be thankful they did. And in the same way, if that's the case, then what you and I ought to do is develop this attitude. And that is an attitude that says that no matter what anybody else does, that I'm going to do what I know and act in a way that I would want people to act towards me. If you don't develop that kind of an attitude, you'll never get involved in the action of doing it. And you got to develop that. That is, you got to work on it. If our attitude centers around ourselves, in other words, if my attitude is that life is all about me, it's all about what other people can do to me, and the reason why I'm kind to others is so that they'll be kind to me. The reason why I bless others is because I want them to bless me. If it's all about me, if I develop that kind of a self-centered, selfish attitude, then I will never get what the Lord is trying to tell me here in this passage of Scripture. It's a call to action, and that is to start doing to others what you would want for people to do to you. Now, this rule that the Lord is giving us here, this golden rule, could be applied in the workplace, right? And that is, if you were the owner of a business, would you want for your employees to work hard? Yeah, I want them to work hard. I want them to come and do their job. Then work hard. That is, if you were an employee, how would you want your employer to treat you? Then treat other people the same way. That's the idea This rule could be applied in the family, and I did that a little bit last Sunday night for a brief moment, and that is, how would you like for your spouse to treat you? Then just treat your spouse that way. It's kind of simple, and the same way in the parental relationship, kids. How would you like for your parents to treat you? Then why don't you just start treating them the same way? And we could just go all through the relationship of a family, and that is, if we just apply this to our family life. But it could also be applied to our relationships at church, couldn't it? That is, how do you think that the people at church ought to be acting towards you? Then just act that way towards all of them. It's that simple. Just act that way towards however you would want for people to act towards you. I wonder what it would be like, use your imagination, if everybody took this rule seriously. Can you imagine what it would be like in your workplace? Can you imagine what it'd be like at your house? Yeah. Can you imagine what it'd be like at church? If everybody would just treat other people like they want to be treated. I'll tell you, it would be golden, wouldn't it? If we did. This is the rule that Jesus issued here in verse number 12. Think with me for just a moment about the review that Jesus implied. As Jesus gave this rule in verse number 12, he sort of connected it to the previous passage of Scripture, implying that you and I ought to do a review of what we just read before we get to verse number 12. And the connecting word is the word therefore. When you see the word therefore, you always know that what you're about to read is connected to what it is that you just got done reading. It's a connecting word. And what it means is this: this rule that Jesus is giving, he's been giving it on the basis of what he just got done saying in the previous passage. And many of you, most of you know what he just got done saying because we looked at it in the service this morning, didn't we? And that is in verses 7 through 11, Jesus just said, hey, ask, and it'll be given you, and seek, and you'll find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asketh, receiveth, he that seeketh, findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of whom his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Well, no, of course he won't. Listen, men, we don't give stones to our children if they want bread. If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Of course not. If you then, being evil, that is being sinful people, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? That is, if you'll pray, God will hear and God will answer. If you'll ask, if you'll seek, if you'll knock, God will hear and God will answer, and God will bless you with good things that we discovered in the service this morning. God wants to bless you with good things. And the avenue through which he blesses you is through your prayer life. And so in this passage, our Lord is calling our attention to the goodness and generosity of God towards us. That God's been good to us, and he has blessed us, and he's given to us. And so many times, listen, you and I have been in tough spots, and all we had to do was ask, and God blessed us. All we had to do was seek, and we found. All we had to do was knock, and it was open unto us. God has blessed us in so many ways, because like a loving Father, he really loves us. And that word therefore in verse number 12 means therefore because of that. On that basis, because God so loves us, because God is so good to us, because God gives us such good things and blesses us in so many ways, because of the goodness and the grace and the generosity of God, if God is that good to us, therefore, why don't you just be good to other people? Yeah, that's the idea. You see, the motivation for being good to others, the motivation for verse number 12, the idea of treating other people the way we would want to be treated, the motivation for that is not so that you and I will get something for ourselves so that we'll be treated in a certain way, but the motivation is the goodness and grace of God in our life. And that is, if God has been so good to me, then I think I'm just going to do good for others. That's the motivation. That's it. It's because God has been so good. So I want you to think about all the ways that God has blessed you. All the times you've been in a position and you cried out to God and he answered. It's because of God's goodness and blessing on us that we ought to be diligent to think of ways to bless others. If God has blessed you, then you ought to bless others. Hey, if God's been good to you, then that ought to be the motivation for being good to others. That's right. We find that John wrote about this in 1 John chapter number 4, verse number 9. Listen to these words. The Bible says, and this was manifested, 1 John 4, 9, the love of God toward us was manifested because He gave His only begotten Son, sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, if God loved us so much that He sent His Son into the world, let Him die on that cross. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You see it? The motivation for loving one another, doing good to one another, treating each other in a way that is good is because of what God has done. It's not what that person has done. You say, Pastor, I'd treat them the right way, but look at the way they act. Why don't you look at the cross and see the way Jesus acted, and you'll see the motivation then. It's not about what they've done. It's about what He did. It's about what He did. Let me make a statement to you this way, and you can take it home and wallow it around and think about it for a little while. Later on tonight, if you can't sleep, you drink too much caffeine, here's something for you to think about. If Jesus is, if He is Lord of your life, then that means that what He says and what He has exampled is the rule that we follow. And that is that because of who our Lord is, not because of who other people are, because of who our Lord is, we're going to do good to others. Because of who our Lord is, because of His love that was displayed, we are going to love others. Now, if that's the rule, and over here I have somebody who has offended me and said something bad about me and done something bad towards me, and I've decided that I'm not going to love them, and I'm not going to care for them, and I'm not going to return good for them, then here's what I've done. Instead of Jesus being Lord of my life, now that person has become the Lord of my life. You know, I have an idolatry problem, and the reason why is because I've chosen to act like that person is acting instead of like Jesus acted. Are y'all still with me? Yeah. If you're in a tight spot and people are persecuting you, if they're spitting on you and if they're scourging you and if they're driving nails through your hands and they're hanging you on a cross, how are you going to respond? You say, Pastor, I've never had anything quite like that, but I've had some people do some bad things and say some bad things and manipulate, do all whatever it might be that's happened in your life. Listen, you got a choice about who you're going to act like. You can either act like Jesus did or you can act like they are. And who you choose to act like really determines who is God in your life. The very person whose actions you despise the most is the very one that you're placing in the place of God in your life. It becomes idolatrous. Holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness becomes idolatrous in the life of the believer. What I'm trying to get you to see is this rule that Jesus issued, the golden rule, and the review that He implied. And that is, the word therefore connects it back to God's goodness to us as the motivating factor for being good to others. And then notice with me, thirdly, the root that He included. Jesus said in the last part of the verse, for this is the law and the prophets. And the reason why that He brings this up, because this rule is really rooted in the Old Testament. It's rooted in the Old Testament. Just a reminder to you that I said to you earlier that Jesus, that these Jews that Jesus is teaching here on this mountainside, they were very focused on the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. Their whole life, religiously and civically, was rooted in the Old Testament. But they didn't understand the intent and purpose of the Old Testament law and the Old Testament prophets. So Jesus is correcting them. And that's what He's doing when He issues this rule, this command, in this passage. He's trying to help them understand that this is what the law and the prophets called for. This is it. That is, when you read through the Old Testament, if you get done with it and you understood it correctly, then you'll understand this is what the law calls for. This. That is, that you and I ought to be acting towards and doing that, doing to other people what it is that we would want for people to do to us. That is, when you get the Old Testament law concerning relationships to other people boiled down to its basics, this is what it is. We find that Jesus said back in chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, early in the sermon, that He had come not to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. He said, I've not come to destroy the law, but He said that He came to fulfill it. And now He's telling us that the fulfillment of the law and prophets is found in treating others the very way that you want to be treated. Yeah. That's right. Would you want somebody to steal from you? then just don't steal from them. Right? Would you want somebody to kill you? Probably not. Then don't go around killing people. I mean, really, when you think about it, if you just get this one rule, the rest of them kind of line up, doesn't it? Whatever it is that you would want people to do to you, do that to them. And if you'll just do that, it'll kind of take care of all these other laws found in the Old Testament. It's sort of the essence of the Old Testament law. Jesus made a similar statement in chapter 22. Some of you might remember that later in his ministry, he was confronted with this idea of what is the greatest law. There was a whole theological debate about what was the great law. I referred to this just a momentarily last Sunday night. But they were trying to figure out what was the greatest commands and the greatest laws. And of course, Jesus finally told them, he said, well, the greatest one is obvious. It's the one they carried around in those little boxes, the Jews, and that is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Everything that you have in you is to love God. And the second, he said, was likened to it, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. It's rooted back in the Old Testament law. Jesus said that back in Leviticus chapter number 19. You can read it in Leviticus 19, beginning in verse 9 and continuing through verse 18. Jesus said that we're to love other people as we would love ourselves. That means you're not going to steal from them. That means you're not going to, listen, that means you're not going to treat them in a bad way, but you're going to treat them in a good way. Even the strangers that come into your land, Leviticus 19, even the strangers come. He gave them a rule, and that is what you ought to do in the book of Leviticus. Whenever you're in the land of Canaan and you're reaping your crops, leave the corners in the crops in the fields. Don't reap everything. Leave some in the corners. And by the way, whenever you're picking your grapes in your vineyard, don't get all of them. Leave some of them on the vines. And the reason why is because they're strangers in the land. That's people that are traveling. That's people that are going through, and they need something to eat. A McDonald's isn't open, and so they need something. And so guess what they can do? And by the way, the widows are the same way. And those that have physical needs and have no means of supporting themselves, they can go into your field and find what you left. And they can get what you left, and they can find sustenance in the food that you left in your fields and on your vines. You know what that's doing? That's just treating other people the way you'd want to be treated. It's just loving your neighbor as yourself. And he gives a whole series of examples in Leviticus 19 in the Old Testament law about how to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Paul understood this in his writings as well. Let me show you a couple of places. For example, in Romans 13, in verse number 8. Romans 13, in verse number 8. Let's notice this, and then I'll try to get to a conclusion. Here's what Paul wrote. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Galatians 5, verse 13. For brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word or one saying, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So here's the rule in verse number 12, and that is a rule that just says you ought to just treat other people the way that you would want to be treated. You ought to love them like you would want to be loved. And that, listen, that is rooted in the Old Testament law. And indeed, if you love your neighbors yourself, if you act towards them in a way that you would want to be acted towards, then you're fulfilling what God intended in the relationships between people in the Old Testament law. That means this: if you and I are treating people or acting towards people or carrying attitude towards people and doing things to them and acting in ways towards them that we wouldn't want them to act towards us, then we are breaking the Old Testament law. That we have to be. Because Jesus said the whole Old Testament law is fulfilled in just this one saying. And that is to love your neighbors yourself. That is to treat them in a way that you would want to be treated. And if you'll do that, then you'll be lining up with the law. But if we don't do that, then listen, we are breaking not just a law, but we're really breaking the whole thing. Because it's all just simplified in that one simple saying. You say, Pastor, that sounds bad. That's the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is trying to get them to see how sinful they are. Listen, if you and I don't treat other people the way we would want to be treated, then that means we've broken God's law and we're sinners and we are in desperate need of a relationship with the Savior. That's his point in the Old Testament law. So what we've seen is this rule that Jesus issued. And we've looked at the review that he implied. The word therefore means we've got to connect it to what we just saw in the previous verse. And then there's the root that Jesus included. This whole thing is rooted in the Old Testament law. And then let me just close by just calling your attention to the relationships that Jesus intended. With this rule in verse number 12, Jesus is not only revealing how sinful we are, and that's his purpose in the Sermon on the Mount, is to reveal how sinful we are and why they need to repent and turn to Christ. But it also reveals the intent of our Lord for his people. And that is how it is that he intends for us as his people to relate to other people. In the community of believers that we call the church, this is how Jesus intends for us to relate to one another right here. That is his purpose and his desire is to make us the kind of believers who love each other and put each other first and act in a selfless way towards one another in the way that we would want other people to act towards us. His purpose, his intent, is for us to act towards others in the very way that we would want others to act towards us. Folks, in Christ's kingdom, this is how the Lord intends for us to function in our relationships with other people. He not only expects this, but he examples this. Jesus not only expects it, but he is the example of it. He is. And he not only expects it, and he not only examples it, but he's the one who enables us to experience this kind of a relationship. You say, Pastor, how in the world could we ever experience those kinds of relationship? He is the one who empowers us and enables us to be able to have those kinds of relationships. If you've been saved, you know this already, but somebody came to live on the inside of you at the moment of your conversion. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ now lives on the inside of you. And listen, if you walk in the Spirit, if you'll stay in step with him, listen, instead of walking in the flesh, Galatians 5, listen, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You know how the flesh acts? Let me just read it to you here in Galatians chapter 5. Here's how the flesh acts. The Bible says in Galatians 5:19 that the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. These are all sexual sins, sexual immorality. And then he gets into religious type sins like idolatry and witchcraft. And then he gets into relational kinds of sin. Here's how the flesh acts: hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, and murders. And all of those words describe the relationships, the corruption of relationships between people. And that is the folks that are fighting with one another, folks that argue with one another, people that even get to the point of murdering one another. And it's the idea of people who can't get along with one another. There is strife, there's division. The word seditions and heresies talks about the division between people. You know where that comes from? It's just the old sinful flesh. That's what it is. And the Bible says here that if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. And the reason why is because these two are contrary to one another. And that is that the flesh is going in one direction and the Spirit of God is moving you in another direction. And it's impossible for you to walk in two directions at the same time. And so if you're walking in the Spirit, you will not be walking in the flesh. If you're walking in the flesh, you're not walking in the Spirit. So here's the key for you and I to be able to experience the reality of this golden rule. And that is the Spirit of God on the inside of us, living in us, dominating our life on the inside and filling us from the inside out and staying in step or walking in the Spirit. And if you and I walk in the Spirit, then here's what will begin to be manifested in our life. It is called the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. And that is, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long suffering. You say, Pastor, I wish folks would be a little more long suffering. Well, you can be because of the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you. And gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness, temperance, or self-control. These are those things that the Spirit of God produces in us when we walk in the Spirit. And so you have what you need, all the resources you need, because of the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you, to begin to implement this golden rule, and that is to do unto others, treat them in the very way that you would like to be treated. You say, Pastor, I'm just not sure I can do it. Yes, you can if the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you. The problem is, instead of walking in the Spirit, you and I just spend a lot of time walking in the flesh. Learning how to walk in the Spirit. Jesus expects us to treat other people the way we would want to be treated. He's the example of what that looks like. And He enables you, if you belong to Him, He's given you all the divine resources to live out this kind of a life. A life that puts the need of others ahead of ourselves. That loves them and treats them in the very way that we would want to be treated. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word and Your people, for the truth You revealed to us tonight. And God, I pray, Father, that You, Lord, would work it into our hearts. And Father, I pray that You'd help us, Lord, as we examine ourselves in light of Your truth, in light of Your Word, that those areas of our life that we need to repent of, Father, that God, we'd be able to, that You'd give us the grace to repent of those areas of our life. And God, those instances, Father, where we've acted in a way that we wouldn't want to be acted upon, that You'd help us to recognize that. Relationships that are strained, Father, whether it be at work or at home or somebody here at church, God, I pray that You begin to heal those relationships and teach us, Father, Lord, the purpose, God, that You revealed this truth to us tonight, that You might heal our relationships and our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.